Boker Tov. I thought so. Let's try this. Shalom. You speak Hebrew. You speak Hebrew. Shalom, shalom is, of course, the well-known greeting and farewell word, which, of course, means peace in Hebrew. Peace in all ways. I said Boker Tov, that's good morning in Hebrew, in order to find out whether there were any of you that were speaking Hebrew in this room, so that I wouldn't be caught on maybe being a little inaccurate at times, because sometimes I exaggerate, apparently. I don't remember whether it was our Christian biblical Hebrew teacher or whether it was our Jewish rabbi New Testament scholar who one day asked us, a group of students who were all Christian, mostly North American and European, what language we thought we were going to be speaking in heaven. How would you have answered that?
Heavenly language.
Heavenly language. Oh, don't, that's too easy, you know? Sorry? The one that communicates. Well, you know, it's probably no surprise that those two profs, either one, whichever one they were, said that we would be speaking Hebrew. And if all you know is shalom, how are you going to order your first breakfast bagel? So we're going to have fun for a few minutes here. We're going to teach you a little bit of Hebrew in order to then enhance the sermon a bit as we're going. We'll start with just a neutral word, which doesn't apply to the sermon itself, but sets up the other words. The word for one in Hebrew is achat. Can you say that? Oh, you just lost your breakfast, didn't you? Achat. There's lots of guttural stuff. If you're Dutch, of course, you know how to do that. A little bit of German, some other languages, but it's tough for some people. Anyway, so that was just the practice. Here's another word I'm going to get you to say. Halakha. Halakha. You know, I just love doing this because Rick thinks, you know, you repeat words in this church. So I'm just going to, I've never been able to do this before. So let's try another one. This one is easier. Emet. Okay. Halakha and emet. And the third one you'll probably remember having heard sometimes, l'chaim. L'chaim. It's a great word. We'll come back to those. Don't forget them, although there's not a test. I have a story, but I said I wasn't going to tell all the stories I had in my head because we'd be here till 4 o'clock. So with those words in mind, shalom, halakha, emet, and l'chaim, let's look at John 14, verses 1 to 6, and let's read. Read with me if you like, or if you just want to watch and listen. We all learn and absorb in different ways, so let's read this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Incredible text. Let's look quickly at the three segments of this segment just before we look at just really the one line, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is what I'm going to focus us on mostly today. The first segment, in verses 1 to 4, Jesus is declaring himself to be his followers' leader. their guide, their teacher, rabbi, the revealer, shower of the way. And he says, don't worry. Don't let your heart be troubled. I am looking after your future. Chill out. I've got your back. I'm leading you to a forever home. That's a text that we usually hear at funerals more than anywhere else. Don't worry. I have prepared a place for you. I've got everything set up for you. Walk with me. I'll look after you. Don't sweat it. You know the way to the place where I am going. Fascinating statement. That statement rattles the 12 disciples, and then probably the most outspoken, the most anxiety-ridden and skeptical member of the band, Thomas, blurts out, and I'll pretend he's a European Jew here. We don't know where you're going, so neither do we. Like, what's your problem? There's always an insinuation in that kind of speaking. Don't do that. Why are you asking me? I dare say he might have sounded more whiny than blurty, but no problem, because Thomas's outburst there sets up Jesus' answer perfectly as Jesus drops one of the most important and one of the most oft-quoted lines recalled in verse 6. And this is the center of the text for me today. I am the way and the truth and the life. I'd be curious if there's one or two of you in the place this morning. When you think of that text, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in your own words, what would you say was the meaning in your own words, what was that text saying? It's a big question. How would you put in your own words Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life? The only way to heaven is to follow Jesus. Yeah. It's in a nutshell. Yeah, it's this really compact, clear, central statement. Anyone else have another sense or another word they'd use there? Ultimate reality. Just completely centered, right? It's a dynamite statement. And the end of the sentence afterwards, I'll chat about that a little later, but we'll look into it. Yes. But digging into my Jewish cultural and biblical studies brain library, let me run by you today what these words, they're clear. They hardly need any explanation. It's really clear what they mean. What they may well have meant in the ears of Jesus' hearers when he uttered them. I believe that getting some of what they would have heard will help us understand this text even more. And we shouldn't ever, in biblical interpretation, when we get a new understanding or a new window into it, reject the other one. We should hold them in balance, I believe. Instead of thinking that there is only one way, there's a various number of ways of looking at text, because words have multiple meanings. And holding multiple interpretations rather than confusing us should give us a bigger glance of our amazing God, who is far more than we can even imagine. Let's be curious when it comes to things about our God and his creation. We dare not reduce God to our own understanding and capabilities. We are called to commit to live in the magnificent mystery of God's majesty, and we simply don't know it all. We need to refuse to eat that forbidden fruit of knowledge on everything about God. To be curious, to ask questions. We can't know all that there is to know. But I believe we can love fully, but we can't know completely this side of heaven. That's a discussion point, if you like. Please know, as we are looking at today's text, we are employing a touch of that Jewish strategy of Bible study called Midrash or Midrashim. Midrashim explores and utilizes stories and imagery and Hebrew word plays. Hebrew is a limited language, has far fewer words in it than Arabic or English or almost any of the other major languages. So the words carry a multiple of meanings in them. And so Midrashim really led itself into that, to play with the words. And Hebrew loves playing with words, and Hebrew speakers do. And Midrashim renders scripture relevant to the needs of then and now, is one of the descriptors in Judaism 101 on the internet. So with all that in mind, let's search for what we can think Jesus meant or what they were hearing speaking to his listeners that day, and whether the same may apply to us followers here today. So what went through the people's minds when they heard him say, "I am the way and the truth and the life"? Of course, Rick has talked a lot about this through this series, but what Old Testament story jumps out at you when you hear God saying, "I am"? What's the first story? Moses at the burning bush, right? We know that the story of Moses, when he sees the unburning bush and being curious, walks over to it to see why it's not burning up. God then addresses him saying, "Moses, Moses," and Moses says, now catch this, here's the tricky preacher thing. Does he say, "Here I am," or does he say, "Here I am"? Is there a comma in there or isn't there? Now, there were no commas in Hebrew, but "here I am" or "here I am"? Catch the difference there? What could be going on? One of the Hebrew rabbis, in studying this text, I read somewhere, and I don't even remember where, I just remembered that this morning reading this, thought that the rabbis tended to make God very human, very approachable. In their fear of God, there was still a very approachable God in their understanding. Thought that probably God had never referred to himself as "I am" until he heard Moses say, "Here I am." And God said, "Oh, that's a good name for me, I am." I hope that's not heresy. But you catch the wordplay there. God says, "I am who I am," in our NIV text. "This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Because Moses is afraid of his people, and he should be, given the history of how he will describe God to them. And God says, "I am," period. In one sense, God is saying, "I am" is a good name for me. I am, I am. But calling himself "I am" covers Yahweh, Adonai Elohim, Lord God, El Shaddai, Hashem, the name, all the various names that scripture gives us of God's name. And by the way, the Hebrews did not know what God's most important name was. You've probably heard that. And the word Yahweh is putting together of the vowels from one name for God and the consonants from another name to God into one name, so that no one would ever accidentally say God's name. Because God's name is so incredibly sacred, if we ever even accidentally said it, we would be wowed to death. And the story is that the high priest, only on Yom Kippur, inside doing that final sacrifice, said God's name and then lay on his face in the floor inside the Holy of Holies until he'd forgotten what the pronunciation is. And all the rest of the biblical names for God were all sort of nicknames, because to know God's name is too important. And the thinking behind that is when you know somebody's name, you have control of them. And God can't be controlled. Interesting concept, right? So that's why we call our children's name, Tommy. And then he stops being bad, right? That's control. But we can't do that with God, so therefore we shouldn't know God's name. Fascinating theology behind that. And we'll carry on. "I am" as God's choice of names is key to this text. And again, Rick has really reminded us of that. So many times "I am" shows up in the book of John. And therefore, in today's exchange, we get one of Jesus' richest double answers, both true. Those who hear Jesus say, "I am," can know that he is saying who he is. He is Yeshua. He is from Nazareth. I am an itinerant rabbi. But this Jewish crowd, because knowing the Bible so well and knowing as you did that that first pops up in scripture in the story of Moses and the burning bush, will say, that's the same as God referred to himself. And so from this Bible storytelling in their culture of what they had heard, they would immediately have known. And I'm suggesting that Jesus is tossing out the notion that he is I am. He is God. He isn't just identifying himself in the present. He's also identifying himself in the divinity. That he and the Father, as revealed to Moses in the mystery of the burning bush, are one. He and the Father God, or even the Holy Spirit, looking like flames, something the Holy Spirit would do on Pentecost, are God. The words I am in the mouth of Jesus is an entire theology of God. The entire self-revealing, a gift of understanding of himself, and yet, for now, an individual, kinda and completely, a complete human being, and completely also God. This is an enormously deep concept of what's happening in this line when he says, I am. It's also mysterious. So how do we get our heads around that without wonder and awe? Or with wonder and awe? So back to Jesus. There is no more effective theological words were ever used by Christ than these, some have said. As God identifies himself as I am in the burning bush, so does Jesus identify himself as who he is, as God in our text today, in this John book of signs and wonders. One could guess that the Jews never ever thinking of God in multiple manifestations, that is the Trinity, saying their prayers daily, hear, O Israel, our God is one. Can imagine even a rabbi to identify so closely to God. One of the biggest arguments against Jewish people converting to Christianity is we cannot believe in three gods. We have prayed every day three times for our entire life, God is one. So why are you doing this to us in the conversation? Late at night, Lois and I were working, and the first time we visited Israel in 1974 on a kibbutz, a communal farm. And one of the young, there was 30 or so volunteers of us on this 600-person farm. There were a number of young Jewish people from the U.S. who were also volunteering, and one was Mike from New Jersey. One of the Christian volunteers had given him a New Testament. And during the day, while he was driving tractor between banana trees as the harvesters were harvesting behind him, he was reading his New Testament. So we had gone to bed already. I don't know whether we were already asleep or not, Lois and myself. There was a knock on the door, then another knock on the door, and there was some security things there. We weren't necessarily supposed to open the doors. We were less than a kilometer from the border with the neighboring countries, so it was a little tense at times. But the door kept knocking, and it opened up finally, and there was Mike. Dan, come out. We need to talk. I need you to explain to me what the Trinity means. Oh, boy. Really? It's 11:45. There's an old saying, but if you try to explain the Trinity, get it wrong, lose your soul, get it right, lose your mind or something. How do you figure that out? But that's what he wanted immediately at this time in this wonder. And this is what the people hearing him, the Jewish people, would have thought. If Jesus is now God, and we know Yahweh God, and the Jewish people talked about the breath of God, the Spirit of God, what's going on here? So them hearing him say, I am, would have exploded into mental and spiritual machinations. And on that spot with his uttering, I am, his words would unleash an avalanche of theological wonderings, which the Jewish Bible student loves. Wonderings, curiosity, discussion, argument, shouting, fist waving, emphatic, right to the roof. Huge energy in the synagogues to this day as people reading the Bible together discuss what a particular word or text means. But the next word Jesus says to keep moving after I am, he says, I am the way. And again, you and I hear the way. It's a journey. It's a road, it feels like. And his word there would have just added fuel to their talking. Judaism rests on the tradition that Moses received the Ten Commandments from God on the mountain. And from those Ten Commandments, they got their directions on how to live. Over the years, the Jewish rabbis developed from the Ten Commandments 613 laws by which to live, which applies to marriage and children and kosher food and all the ways that they should live. 613 laws, which they then study in the synagogue, and the children are taught them right from early on. And it's their guide for life with Yahweh, and they're living as humans. And salvation in the Jewish mind is living out those 613 laws. And in living out those laws, it's not onerous. It's the journey towards God. And the more you practice those 613 laws, the more you understand and love God. So they derived these 613 laws. And in Hebrew, as you know the word from this morning, halakha is what they called those 613 oral law pieces. Halakha. Set of directions, 613, to be taken care of seriously. And you know what the English translation for the word halakha is? The way. I am the way. What Jesus is saying when he says, I am the way, he is saying, I am God, but I am also Jesus with you. I am your teacher. I am your living halakha. I am your 613 laws for daily living personified. You don't necessarily need to memorize the 613 laws. Just do what I do, and you've got it. The Message Bible, quoting Jesus in Matthew 11, 28, explains what he meant when he said, I am your halakha. When he said, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Halakha, where especially when we non-Jewish people think of 613 laws, we go, oh my goodness, how do we ever remember it? And Jesus says, just do what I do. Make it simple. Follow me, live as I would. He says, and you will naturally, organically live out the laws of God in relationship. This statement would have stunned, would have invigorated and amazed his listeners, some of them. Others, like the Pharisees and the sectarians, would have been outraged. How dare you change our understanding of what halakha is? You want the people to memorize these things so that they know them, so that they don't ring the doorbells on Sunday morning, that they don't start fires, that they don't walk too far in order to understand who God is. Jesus declaring that he is the incarnate and living God, and also halakha, the embodied, personified, dynamic guide to living the godly life, was an enormous statement of meaning to his listeners. But he doesn't leave it there. And you'll often see Jesus will build layers. He'll get one thing started and then he keeps pushing. And he doesn't leave it there. He piles on. And I am the truth. Truth in Hebrew is the word emet. Emet is spelled with three letters in Hebrew. Aleph, see at the bottom? Three funny signs right above the Bible. And it's from right to left. Aleph, Mem, Tav, A-M-T, Emet, with the signs below which are the vowel sounds. It's interesting and important to know that that Aleph is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Mem is one of the two middle words in the alphabet, and Tav is the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Numerically, positionally, and symbolically, the word truth in the Hebrew language, consisting of the beginning letter, connecting in the middle and going right through to the end of the alphabet suggests to the Hebrew listener that the meaning of truth is all-encompassing. Nothing is left out. Truth is everything on the table. In describing himself as truth, Jesus is both saying that he is to his listeners, his followers, the beginning right through to the end of their lives of faith, the Alpha and the Omega. He is telling us that being connected to him encompasses everything possible in our human existence. All the truth we need lies in this word, in this truth, and in himself. It makes for being congruent. Nothing missed out. The whole picture of our existence, everything in our living, from birth to death, is centered and available in and through him. He is the center set. His truth, when he declares himself to be the truth, says, I am your all in all. And even in Hebrew thinking, by suggestion, from before and after life as well, all the way, everything from eternity to eternity. We know that text from the Bible. My rabbi teachers always said that Jesus' deep meanings, words of meaning, would not have been lost on his listeners. Those nuances, those subtle little nuances, would have been caught by the listeners in the crowd. He was so piercingly contextual. There's more. He doesn't stop there. If one takes the Aleph, the A, off the word on the right, you're left with the word met. Now, instead of emet, you've got met. And met is the Hebrew word for death. In other words, if you leave the beginning, Aleph, the beginner of life, the creator, the savior, Jesus, out of your truth, he is saying all you are left with is death, unlife. And again, it's quite amazing. If the people would have caught that in that teaching, it was phenomenal. And as soon as he adds, I am the undeath, I am life, the whole of this poignant statement, I am the way, I am the truth, his statement is pushed to a conclusive and profound completion for him and for them. I would think that by now in his speaking, when he's speaking that for the first time, his listeners have become silent with the gravity and the wonder of this man. What is he saying? Do you know that they think, historians believe that there were about 100 rabbis walking around Israel, Palestine in Jesus' time, all saying that they were the Messiah. Jesus is one of the only ones that is remembered by name as being one of those 100. These men were all over the place saying that they were rabbi teachers and that they were the coming Messiah. He stood out from them. So people were listening to they were traveling from one to the other to hear them if that historical thing is a fact. And now he quickly adds the depth of the life being far more than just and death. He doesn't stop, he keeps moving. And I'm sure many of you have either raised a glass or at least heard someone raise a glass and say, L'chaim. Or even seen the Jewish Mennonite movie, Fiddler on the Roof. Lois and I were at the Jerusalem Theater to see a showing of Fiddler on the Roof. We were sitting beside elderly at that point, elderly woman, probably younger than I am now, but anyway. And when the Jewish father, Tevye, I think, was, if I were a rich man, remember that? Those of you that saw the movie, I'm dating myself here. And the daughter wants to marry the Gentile, the Goyim, which you don't do in Jewish or in Mennonite, good Mennonite homes, you don't marry from outside the clan. The woman beside us, she grabbed me by the knee and says, he's a Gentile. And I went, so language is important, right? Language is always important. But here we have L'chaim. L'chaim means the L is two. Chai, the middle part of L'chaim, is the word life. You see it on necklaces. M is just the ending of the word. L'chaim means, of course, to life. L'chaim is a toast. But what is really a toast? It's a prayer. It's a blessing. When you raise a toast to someone, you are the meaning of a toast is that you bless them and you pray for them. L'chaim is a blessing. So when Jesus says, I am the life, he is declaring that those who are in relationship with him will receive his prayers and the blessing of his life poured into them. And not just any life. It is the same word as the abundant life that we hear in other places in the text, which entails, to live the abundant life entails, by suggestion and reality, a daily and always connection to the Father Yahweh, Adonai Elohim, and a righteous life here and now to boot as much as is possible. The whole thing, the whole package, everything, the Judaism of Jesus, we should know, emphasizes the value and importance of life. It emphasizes the living a good, ethical, righteous, moral life brings satisfaction and a deep, peaceful enjoyment in living thusly. That's having life abundantly. Having received what is meant, what one receives or sends when one says L'chaim. L'chaim points to the abundant life, a message communicating blessings, shalom, joy, salvation. So the Jesus statement, to conclude, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. In that statement, we grasp how all-encompassing Christ's words really were and are. It's really quite astounding how profound his words were, how within the context of the language and understanding of his day, his teaching was and is. So let us imagine how, having heard the personal invitation to follow Jesus, he who is God, he who is the way, the halakha, the truth, emet, the undeath, therefore life, l'chaim, his listeners that day were. How amazed they must have been. And we now as well can be, as are all invited to be, as to and to walk with him the way, in truth, in blessedness, reaching back into the past, leaning forward into the future, and already steeped in the presence of the living signs and wonder world. Me, you, we all, by Jesus' words, are invited into the very relational existence of God, into his I am. We are enveloped in and living out the intimate embrace of the Creator, Savior, Lord God, and all that he has made and is. And it's captured in both the Hebrew and the English language, I am. When we say who we are unwittingly saying God's name. Isn't that amazing? Who was it? René Descartes, I think, therefore, I am. He thought he was talking about our existence. I think, therefore, I am. I think, therefore, God is another way to translate that one. Everything rests on God, the Creator, coming back to us. Jesus is praying for us, what's more, showing who he is and who he has made us, is present with us, is the clear way in a confused day, in a confusing time, telling us truth in a day when truth is said to be relative. And what's more, the statement is Jesus praying for us, blessing us to a life beyond our dreams and imaginings. Our salvation is all in Jesus and his kingdom here already and not yet all at once. Plays outside of space and time. The truth of this statement, I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life, my friends, is a hallelujah. And that, my friends, is also a sign and a wonder from God. Amen.